In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 91 and 92. Psalm 91, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 92, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt, like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Psalm 91 is a beautiful, beautiful song pertaining to the care that God has over his people, but especially over his Messiah. So the anointed there the hymn that is recognized over and again throughout, especially the end of the psalm, is indeed prophetically spoken of Christ here. Notice that there is a particular covert, a secret place. Notice how this comports with what we read in Psalm 90 in verse 1, that God is our dwelling place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. So there is something of a parity between Psalm 90 and 91, especially at the beginning, speaking about the dwelling place of the people of God being God Himself. Then we have the effect of that next in the psalm. So we have that we will be delivered from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. The terror by night shall not come near, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh thee. So there are several statements here that are intended, I think, to round out what the people of God might be tempted to fear in various stages, places, circumstances of their lives. So first of all, it's the terror by night, the fowler. Of course, the fowler there would be the one who sets a trap for a bird, right? As we are often spoken of in Scripture as the object of God's love, as His dove, and so on. We might want to think of it in that way. From the noisome pestilence obviously would be disease, right? He shall cover thee with His feathers, under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Notice, it is the truth of God that rises up as our defense. That's a very important point, isn't it? It's not that we trust in anything. I mean, we live in a day that has been racked by fear over a particular disease. We don't trust in medicines. We must not trust in medicines. We must trust in the truth of what God has said about His people. Should the Lord determine providentially that any of us should become sick and die through this disease or any other, what is our stay? What is our shield? What is our armament except for the Word of God? We have no other armament but that. It is in the truth of God's Word that we will find our safety, our deliverance, our trust, our resting, our fortress. It is in that alone. So then he goes on to say, 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And then only with thine eyes. In other words, the only thing that you'll behold is you'll see the reward of the wicked. That those who do not trust in the Lord, they succumb to these fears. They succumb to these enemies. But you will not. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Interesting that Moses would speak like that, if it is indeed Moses, because he's just presided over the Passover, hasn't he? The plague shall not come nigh thy dwelling. 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand. Okay, well, we can see how this might be Mosaic. Not going to be dogmatic on it, but there are trends there that might drive us in that direction. All right, so then we pick it up in verse 11. And in verse 11, we have a most curious circumstance here in that this verse 11 and also verse 12 are quoted in two gospel accounts in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. But they're not quoted under a likely candidate of biblical quotations. It's not the evangelist that quotes. It's not Christ that quotes these verses. It's Satan himself that quotes these verses. And Satan quotes them to the Lord Jesus Christ as a part, are you ready, of his temptation of Christ. And so note the skill and craft of the enemy of your souls, who is able to take Scripture and twist it against Christ and against God's people generally. So what must we do? Well, what did Jesus do when he was confronted with a perverse use of Scripture? He came back with the right use of Scripture, according to what we would call the analogy of Scripture, according to the analogy of faith, according to the totality of the teaching of the Bible. You might be tempted, right, Jesus? You might be tempted here to think that you can cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Why? Because it says right here in Psalm 91, 11, and 12, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. They shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You don't need to worry about it. You can cast yourself off. And Jesus responds with, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is, thou shalt not behave thyself presumptuously so as to do what? To put God to the test, to see whether or not God will save me. I've put myself in this horrible circumstance. Let's see whether God will keep his promises or not. That's a sin, and we call it the sin of presumption. Interestingly, isn't it, that this comes right on the heels of telling us that God will protect us from all things. Jesus takes what might be used presumptuously in Scripture and makes a godly use of it as an example to us all. We may not behave ourselves then presumptuously. The other thing I want you to note about this is that Satan is a masterful quoter of Scripture, but that he's masterful in that he only quotes part of it. Listen to the next verse, verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Well, we know what that means. Who's the lion? Who's the adder, the snake? And who's the dragon in Scripture? All three of those are types, names, titles that are given to the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. And so it's fitting, isn't it, that Satan would stop the quotation at verse 12 and not go on to verse 13. Because in verse 13, we hear of Christ's triumph over the enemy of our souls, the treading upon the lion and the adder and the dragon. So we want to be careful then. We want to be careful to use Scripture correctly and not follow the father of lies in our use of Scripture, to make a full use of it, a contextual use of it, a use that is commensurate with the rest of Scripture, according to what we call the analogy of faith. All right, so then in verses 14 through 16, we have that section that is most prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him. And honor him with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That brings us to a close in Psalm 91. That is spoken prophetically of Christ as our mediator, and then by way of connection and union with him to all those who have faith in Christ as well. Psalm 92 then is the psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And so we are instructed in the psalm title that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing to give thanks unto him, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. And when we remember that this is a song or psalm for the Sabbath day, and it speaks of the entire Sabbath day, the morning and the night, we remember that it's the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour, or the Lord's 2 hours, or whatever it would be. Then we have upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, the harp, with the solemn sound. And of course, those are instruments that David was commanded by the Lord to build and to use in the worship of the temple. Out of the psalms that I told you about between Psalms 90 and 100, speaking of Mosaic authorship, this would be the most questionable, because we do mention the house of the Lord, the courts of our God. It seems to me, especially with language like the cedar of Lebanon, that this one is least likely to be authored by Moses. It has much later things in it, unlike the one we just read in Psalm 91, which sounded much like Moses. This one doesn't sound so much like him. And so we have also the witness of the instruments. which had not been invented and put into service until the days of David under the inspiration of God. All right, so then notice that we don't want to be brutish, verse 6. The brutish man does not know the works of God, that the thoughts of God are very deep. What does he do? He postulates that God is more like him than he's like God, right? And so that is called brutishness. That is behaving ourselves or thinking like animals think. That's animal think, not to reason rightly concerning God. Then verse 7, when the wicked spring up as grass, it is only that they shall be destroyed forever. And we should remember that God does often cause the wicked to spring up like grass. Doesn't Paul tell us in Romans chapter 9 that Pharaoh was raised up for this very cause, that the Lord might show his power in him? Right? And so, yeah, the wicked can spring up as grass, and they seem to flourish. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 speak to this same thing. When the wicked spread himself out like a green bay tree, it's only so that they might be destroyed and cut down in God's due time. If the Lord causes the wicked to flourish, he has a design in it that will magnify his own glory. This is what Psalm 92 reminds us of. All right, so the enemies of the Lord will perish, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. This is one of those things where we have to clarify what a unicorn is. It's simply a one-horned animal, probably like a rhinoceros. There's no such thing as the other animal that people typically call unicorns, horses with horns and things like that. They don't exist. And it's not simply that the Bible is speaking in fantasy language here, you know, unicorns and puppy dogs and stuff. No, rather what we're seeing is that we're speaking of a real animal that was very powerful. Most faithful scholars believe that the unicorn is a rhinoceros. And, you know, to see them run about, you've heard me talk about this before. I remember once going down to the Caldwell Zoo in Tyler. They had a unicorn out there in the yard. Great big animal. You don't recognize or realize how big those things are until you're up next to them. Great big animal. You know, legs like that. You know, legs that big around. And, you know, a rear section that is wider than you can reach. You know, you're looking at that animal and you're thinking, I don't know, 2,000 pounds, 3,000 pounds. So it's hard to fathom it. And yet, this thing's doing this. Coom, 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 coom. Seems to jump and to dance when he runs across his yard there. Toom, 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 toom. In other words, for all of his size, he has the strength to match. That's why he's called a unicorn, and that's why several times in Scripture we read about the leaping unicorns, because of their great strength. And so my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil, and my eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies. Now let's remember that these promises, these guarantees, these things that God has said accrue to his people are those who come into his courts, praise him on the Sabbath day, those who triumph in the work of his hands, not in the works of their own, and so on. So finally then, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. I read several comments this week on the end of Psalm 92, and they said this, all of these commentators to a person said this. It is a most wonderful thing to see that hoary head, that gray head, not quite there yet, but getting there, that gray hair, that completely white head being compassed about with righteousness, being compassed about with godliness, compassed about with holiness. Because while we may look upon them and recognize that their bodies are failing, certainly we recognize of them as well, that they are flourishing in the courts of the Lord. They shall be, what does it say? They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing in the true sense of that term. All right, with that then, let's draw that to a close and stand together and